This morning I want to speak to you for just a few minutes on the subject of what makes Christmas meaningful. What makes Christmas meaningful? And we want to start out somewhere where we don't normally do a Christmas message, but we're going to start in Isaiah. Everybody said chapter 7, verse 14, right? No. Nope. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're about to celebrate Christmas on Wednesday. And for many, it's just another day. You know, it's a day off work for most people. An opportunity to go hunting for a lot of people. Time to be able to get together with family, which is good. Family time is valuable, and we need to spend as much time with family as possible. Even without sitting at the table with everybody having a phone in their hand. You know, sitting in the living room with the TV going, and everybody's got a phone looking at telephone. And if the husband needs to say something to the wife, they text them across the room, you know. That's not really family time, you know. We need to spend some important family time. And so this will be an opportunity for a lot. I'm looking forward to this week. My family, siblings, and that's a host of us. There are eight of my, the nine of us siblings will be together, Lord willing, this week. And along with a lot of other of my nieces and nephews and grandchildren, makes for a pretty good bunch of folks. And we don't get a chance to get together often, so we're looking forward to spending some time together this week. And that's good. You know, family time is good. For some, it's just a time to fulfill your want list. All those gifts you've been wanting and you're expecting somebody to give you for Christmas. Because you know they're obligated to you. You know, mom and daddy's got to give you everything you want when you want it. And unfortunately, this day and age we live now, Christmas has got to be really big for you if you're going to buy them something that you don't buy them every day of the year. You know, when I was in my teens and in my growing up years, I'm not grown yet, but anyhow, when I was in my really young years at home, there were not a whole lot of gifts given at Christmas at our house. With nine children in the house, I don't know how Daddy and Mama fed us hardly, much less buying gifts, but anyway, I remember those Christmases when I got a little Bible, $3 Bible, with a zipper around the edge. You remember those Bibles? Zipper around the edge. I got one of those Bibles for Christmas one year. And I think I probably got a new pack of underwear or something. You know, that was Christmas. But now, you know, we just get whatever we want every day of the year. So Christmas time, you know, you got to go buy your young'un a car or something, you know, to be different from what you bought them all year. So, but anyway, it's a time when, for a lot of people, when they're just looking forward to what they're going to get. But that's that human nature stuff, you know, that selfish nature that we have. It's not about what we can do for somebody else. It's what are we going to get from them? And so that's what Christmas means to a lot of people. But for the true believer, Christmas is an opportunity to celebrate the birth of a Savior. The one who came to earth, born of a virgin, in very humble surroundings to live out an example of how we are to live on this earth. You know, he came born in a stable, you know, laid in a feed trough, for a bed. That was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It wasn't Jesus' earthly, it wasn't Jesus' beginning, because he was from the beginning, but that was the beginning of his earthly life, when he was born of a Virgin Mary and laid in that manger in that stable because there was no room in the inn, you know. And today that is so common today that there's just no room for Jesus, you know. Do we not see it here? You know, there's no room for Jesus in most people's schedule. If there was room for Jesus in all the people who profess to be Christians, this place would be packed, and so would every other church around. But because there's not really enough room in people's schedule for Jesus, because there's so many other things that have crowded him out, you know, it reminds us of that inn in Bethlehem where there was no room for him, and he was born in a stable. Very humble surroundings. He lived an example for us. He lived some 33 years here on earth, being tempted like you and I, and even more. But he lived a sinless life. He lived his life out teaching us how to live, teaching us how to treat other people, how to love other people, how to serve other people. He was a servant, had a servant heart. And that's the way we're supposed to live. He set the example for us to follow. He's God's only begotten son. Joseph was not his father. God is his father. And Mary was the mother, but she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so, beyond our human comprehension, but he's God's only begotten son who would be willing to suffer all sorts of abuse. You know, they falsely accused him. They beat him beyond recognition, called him all sorts of names, ridiculed him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, pierced his side, and hanged him on a cross. And he accepted all that willingly, because of his love for you and his love for me. And that's whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day. He did that so that we can be forgiven. And so it's a time for us to celebrate the birth of a companion who came so that we can have a full and meaningful life here and now, and who is always with us in our good times and bad. He will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us, but he'll be with us even to the end of the world. So Christmas for the true believer is a very special time when we remember the birth of the one who means so much to us. This morning I want to look for a few minutes at what makes Christmas meaningful and another man's life that met God. Found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. If anybody's cold, you welcome my coat. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the year Uzziah, the king, died. You see, in those days, the king was looked up to as the shepherd, as a leader. Uzziah had ruled Judah for some 40 years, and he has died. now. And so the people are pretty much lost. They're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, like we are so many times, especially before we meet the shepherd. And so we find that Isaiah he was born under that and grew up under Uzziah's rule. So here, as the people were wondering and helpless and hopeless seemingly, it was then that Isaiah had an experience that changed his life forever. And when you meet the Savior, it will change your life forever as well. Here, Isaiah said that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with two or twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Here, Isaiah has a personal relationship with a man. He met a man in person. He realized who God was. He saw God holy and lifted up, almighty, worthy of all praise and honor. An experience that many people ignore. We go through life and a lot of people, you know, they believe all sorts of things. I was talking to Brother Rodney Nobles earlier this week, who is the chairman of our disaster relief team, and he was sharing with me some of the experience that I missed out on over in Madison, and some of the people he met. And he was talking about one of these that he met who was a Native American, and he said, yeah, he believed in God, but there were a lot of gods, you know, and he began to name some of those gods. There are a lot of people who believe in a God. You know, there are a lot of things that can be your God. Whatever you serve, whatever you spend your time, whatever's most important to you becomes your God. But there's only one true and living God who created us in his own likeness and his own image, who created this earth. He created everything that is God the Creator, and he's the one that Isaiah experienced on that day and realized who he was experiencing. And too many times we go through life believing a little here and there, you know, oh yeah, I believe in God, you know. You talk to people, oh yeah, 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 I believe in Jesus, you know. But there's no real, there's never been an experience. They've never really met him in a personal way, you know. They've never really encountered him in a personal way. Oh, have they heard about him? Yeah, oh yes. Most people have heard about him. But they've never come to really know him in a personal way. Isaiah had heard things, I'm sure, all his life. But he had never had a personal experience with God up until this point. And there's evidence that this was a first-time experience as we read the rest of this scripture. The first step is that one must have a personal experience with God, and Isaiah had that. Secondly, when we have that personal experience with God, we must acknowledge our sin and repent of that sin, seeking forgiveness. We read on verse 5 through 7, Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Here we find Isaiah acknowledging, first of all, that he's a sinner. I've talked with people about their salvation and repenting of sin, acknowledging that we're sinners and repenting. And I actually had people, not just on one occasion, but on more occasions than that, people tell me, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned." And for that person, there's no salvation until the person acknowledges that they're a sinner. That's the first step. We got to acknowledge that we have sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. As a matter of fact, it says over in 1 John, if you say that you have no sin, then you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. But people will actually tell you that, or they've told me that, they don't really have anything to repent of. They don't have any sin in their life. But Isaiah was not that way. Isaiah recognized that he was a sinner. He said there that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He said, "I'm a sinner. I've sinned." And he realized a need for forgiveness. And so the first step is acknowledging our sin. We've got to acknowledge we're sinners. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. We're born with a sin nature. You don't have to learn how to sin. It's natural. You know, watch a baby. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You know, they're born that way. Immediately. They want what they want, and they want it when they want it. And they'll let you know that. That's because of our sin nature. Now, are they covered? Yes, they're covered until they reach the age of accountability, the time when they can know right from wrong. If something happens to them and they pass from this life, then they will not be separated from God. They're not going to spend eternity in hell because they didn't know. They were not old enough or mature enough. Let me use the mature enough. Because some people never reach the age of accountability. There are some people who mentally never become capable of recognizing right from wrong. And they're covered. God's going to take care of them. But for those of us who do know right from wrong, we've got to acknowledge that we're sinners. And not only do we acknowledge that, we repent of that sin. Isaiah did that. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Repenting of sin. Isaiah had never realized up until this point the depth of his sin until he stood in the light of God's holiness. We must see ourselves in the light of God's holiness. Isaiah admitted his sin, repenting to God. Too many times we want to compare ourselves with somebody else. You know, "Well, I don't do as bad as so-and-so does, you know. "Oh, preacher, I know so and so goes down there. He's one of the deacons down there in the church, and I don't do near as bad as he does." You know, we compare ourselves with one another. What we got to do is compare ourselves with Christ. We got to compare ourselves with Him, and look at Him. You know, He's sinless. So when you get to the point you say that you don't do anything worse than Jesus Christ does, then you probably reach the point of telling a story. But we've got to do our best to live following His example. We repent of our sins, okay? Acknowledging, first of all, we acknowledge that we're sinners, and then we repent of that sin. And thirdly, we allow God to have control of our lives. What happened to Isaiah? Verse number 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah realized, first of all, he realized he was a sinner. He repented of that. He realized who God was, that He was worthy of worship. And he surrendered the control of his life to God. He didn't ask God what God wanted him to do, so he could decide if he wanted to do that or not. He didn't know what God was going to call him to do. But he knew that God was God. He had been enlightened to that effect. And he knew that he had sinned and he needed forgiveness of that sin. Repenting, he said, "I'll go. I'll go." Lord said, "Who's going to go?" And he said, "I'll go. Send me." And so, not knowing who or where God would send him, he repented. When you experience Jesus Christ, when you have an encounter with God, Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you allow Him to have control of your life, then you're willing to do what God calls you to do. Sometimes it may not be what you had planned on doing. I can tell you that from experience. What I'm doing is not what I planned to do, because I knew that I couldn't do this. Some of you still figured out that I still can't preach, but I argued with God when He called me to preach. But I also found out that He don't call the equipped. He equips the called. Okay? He don't call you to do something because you're so capable of doing it. You know, if you're so capable of doing it on your own, you know, you wouldn't need Him. Of course, none of us is capable of doing anything except failing on our own. But we got to acknowledge that. And Isaiah acknowledged God. He knew that what he needed was God. And so he surrendered to God his life. And that's what happens when we are genuinely saved. We come believing that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, that he came, he lived a life here to set an example for us. He gave his life to pay our sin debt, and then was buried 3 days later. He came out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. And not only would know that he came, we know he's coming again. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. God's word tells us that he's coming again. Now, do we understand God? No. If we did, we'd be God. Okay? Do we know when he's coming back? No. But do we know he's coming back? Yes, if we believe God's word, we know he's coming back. And if we believe God's word and we study God's word, we know that the signs are everywhere and that his coming is very near, when he's coming back to get those of us who have trusted him to be our Savior and allowed him to be Lord of our lives. You read on, you'll find out, and most of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah prophesied that there would be a Savior coming. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Isaiah prophesied the birth of a Savior. He prophesied that the one that we needed was not necessarily an earthly king to be our shepherd, to guide us, for us to trust, because if you read, you'll find out that most of those earthly kings were ungodly, and they were out for self and not for you. And the king we need, his primary interest is you and me. He's paid our way, and he's with us, and he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the world. If you read over in Luke chapter 2, in the first 20 verses, you'll find that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. The birth of Jesus Christ, when he was born there in Bethlehem, on that first Christmas morning. And he has lived that life and sacrificed his life, gave his life so that we could have life. So, what makes Christmas meaningful? The only thing that can really make Christmas, or any other day of the year, meaningful, for that matter, is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That you have genuinely acknowledged that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness. You believe that Jesus is, in fact, God's only begotten Son, that he did sacrifice and give his life to pay for your sins. And when you repent of your sins, he will forgive you, and he'll make you his son. You become sons and daughters of God, heirs and joint heirs of Christ Jesus, and he'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how difficult the days become, no matter how good they are, you'll never be alone again. You know, you've already always got that companionship. That's my response. Many people ask me about when I took my fall the other day, were you by yourself? And I said, no, I wasn't by myself. The Lord's with me, you know. Well, I know that, but, well, some people don't know that, you know. But when we've accepted him as our Savior, allowed him to be in control of our life, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the world. We go through some difficult times in life. He's there with us. He don't remove all the obstacles, but he's there to help us over the obstacle, or through the obstacle, or around the obstacle, whatever. He's there with us. We can depend on him. We can trust him. The question today is, have you ever met the Savior personally? Well, I know you've heard about him. Unless you had years stopped up, you've heard about him today. But have you ever genuinely met him, acknowledging that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, accepting him as your Savior, and allowing him to become Lord of your life? Obeying the first and great commandment. What's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second one, he said, is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, then you've never really genuinely met him. And Christmas will not mean what it could mean to you. The celebration of the birth of the one who gave his life so that you can have life, so that I can have life. He's worth celebrating. He's worth honoring. Every day, not just on Christmas Day, but every day. He's so good. He alone is worthy of our praise. Father, God, I love you and I thank you today for loving me. I thank you that you were willing to pay my sin debt. Lord, I could never pay it on my own. You paid it. And I thank you. I thank you that Christmas is a time we celebrate the birth of your only begotten Son, who came and lived his life here to set an example for us, to teach us how to live. And then he gave his life so that we could have life full and meaningful. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for that demonstration of love. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to love you like we say we love you. Lord, talk's cheap. Lord, help us to genuinely live our lives in a way that demonstrates a true love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we celebrate his birth. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted you to be Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person. That they'd not be ashamed or to confess you. Or if there's one who's accepted you and is not following believers' baptism, or to pray that as Holy Spirit deals with them, that they would move forward with that. Or whatever the needs are today, I pray that as the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts, that we just surrender to your Lordship and do exactly what you've called us to do. And we thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment while the music plays. If you're here today and you've never really genuinely trusted Jesus to be your Savior and allowed him to be Lord of your life, I pray that today you'd do that. I'll be glad to pray with you, share scripture with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. Confess it to God. If you're here and you've accepted him and you've not followed in believer's baptism, it'd be a good time to make that step. Whatever God's laid on your heart, while we wait just a moment, we're not going to tarry for a long time. But if God's spoken to your heart, something you need to do, business you need to take care of with God, now's time to do it.